The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As where you're standing, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and go one book back, you'll find there Zechariah. You can follow on the screen if you want to, as the words are there for you behind me. And we're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 3, just 10 verses. And this is a text that I'm excited about. I've been preaching for 37 years, and never have I preached this text. In fact, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon out of the book of Zechariah. So we'll look at this together and learn together, my prayer is. Verse 1, chapter 3, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand or a stick plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this Old Testament text, what a beautiful symbol and story it is to remind us of our standing as believers before you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, help us, strengthen us, and Lord, renew us as we come to this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to come to this text. I've been wanting to preach it for a long time, and had been thinking about preaching it in the connection with the Lord's Supper. And so we are taking a one Sunday break from the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 next week. But for now, I want us to consider these verses that we just read together. And I know you're like me, you're grateful for second chances. And sometimes those second chances come from a spouse. Sometimes they come from a boss. Sometimes they come with friendships and other kinds of relationships. And this is one of those times in which we see a nation receiving a second chance. Now, the story of Zechariah is he's a prophet at the time that the nation of Israel has come back from the Babylonian captivity. You recall that the nation sinned and rebelled against God to the point that God had to bring the Babylonians to bring judgment on the nation of Israel. And they've been in captivity, in exile, for 70 years. But there's another king who's come to rule and has taken the throne in Persia. And Persia has defeated Babylon. And God, in his providence, has worked through the king Cyrus, and has said that they, that is the nation of Israel, could go back to their homeland. And so there were 50,000 of the captives that went back. Zechariah was among them. Also Haggai the prophet, if you read that book, it's also their contemporaries at the same time. And the people show up back in the city of Jerusalem. They begin to rebuild the city. and they begin to rebuild the temple. And the construction on the temple stops, and partly because of opposition to the Jews coming back to the land from the neighboring nations, partly because the people just got interested in their own homes, and their own life, and began to do those things in which we all find ourselves involved in, good things, but they take away from the priority and the most important things. And Zechariah and Haggai both try to inform and preach and rebuke and encourage the people to get back, to make God a priority. Well, Zechariah's message is a little bit different than Haggai, because Zechariah's message is a message of hope. And he's trying to encourage the people. And he's saying, look, there are some things that God is going to do in the future. And you need to have hope in that. You need to believe that. You need to be encouraged by these things. And so the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah are these different visions that are given. And they're apocalyptic kind of visions. They're prophecy. So they're a little bit difficult for us to understand. They're hard for us to follow exactly what's being said. There's a lot of symbolism. But this that we just read is the fourth of these early visions that Zechariah has in these early chapters. And it's a beautiful vision. It's a vision really that speaks to us. It's a picture of what God in Christ has done for us. It's a picture that is contemporary to Joshua and what's happening there. And we're talking about Joshua, a high priest. We're not talking about Joshua, the conqueror who led the people to defeat the enemy in the land of the Canaan. We're not talking about that Joshua. There's the book about him. This is Joshua, the high priest, different man. But Zechariah has this vision. And let's just walk through it and let's say some things and let's talk about some things that I think will be of encouragement and help you. And by the way, this text is the basis for one of the children's books that we have in Faith at Home, The Priest with the Dirty Clothes. And if you haven't read this to your children or your grandchildren, I highly recommend it. At the very beginning of this book, he references Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we might just take a minute in just a few moments to read something out of that. One of my favorite pieces of this particular book. And Jared, I think this is the only copy. You got more. Okay, so if you can't find it on the shelf, see Jared and he can help you. Everything, as you probably already know from the several announcements we've made, everything revolves around Jared. Just go to Jared. Well, let's work through this as quickly as we can. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I just wanted to do this because of our coming to the Lord's table this morning. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua. That is, Zechariah is saying that God is showing Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Zechariah is seeing this vision. This is a vision that is given to him. And in this vision is Joshua, the high priest, representing the people. He represents himself, but he represents the people. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, we've been introduced through most of the Old Testament. And so for time's sake, let me just tell you, this is pre-incarnate Jesus. And this is deity. This is the angel of the Lord. He's referred to in several places, Judges, in Joshua. And so he, Joshua, is standing before the Lord. But Satan is there too. And look, Satan is standing at the right hand of Joshua, and he's accusing him. This right hand is the place of the adversary. It's the place when someone would stand in a court of law in that day, the accuser would stand at the right hand of the one being accused. So Satan is standing at the right hand of Joshua, and he's accusing him. And we want to think about this because what we are introduced here is a to is a picture, if you will, of Satan, our adversary. Satan is called the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's like a lion seeking whom he can devour. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is called our adversary. He's called the devil. He's called the serpent of old. And he does come against us. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, you can see there in chapters 1 and chapter 2, similar kind of language and reality that Satan comes and he accuses. And here he's accusing Joshua. And he's accusing Joshua as a man. He's also accusing the nation of Israel of all of their sin, all of their rebellion, all of their idolatry, and all of their iniquity. And he's come against Joshua and the nation as an adversary, coming against to bring heartache, destruction, discouragement. And he accuses him. And the Lord said to Satan, and notice this, that Joshua's not saying anything because there's nothing for Joshua to say. Joshua can't defend himself because he knows it's right that he has sinned against God as a man, but the nation has sinned against God. So Joshua is not replying. There's nothing that Joshua can say here. As Satan makes those accusations, Joshua is completely silent. But the Lord, the angel of the Lord, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." That is, God the Father rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand or a stick plucked from the fire? In other words, the angel of the Lord stands before Joshua. As Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and there are others there as well, and Satan is accusing Joshua. Joshua is silent, and it is the Lord who intervenes. It's the angel of the Lord who steps in against the accusations of Satan. And look, here's what we need to understand. We need to understand that all of us at one point were in bondage to our sin and to Satan. And that the only way that we can be redeemed from that bondage is if God intervenes for us in a unique and supernatural and special way. The only way that we can find ourselves released from the bondage of sin and Satan is if God would be willing to work a work in us that we could not for ourselves do. There's nothing that we could do to merit God working in us. There's no righteousness that we can have. And so here we see this picture of the angel of the Lord intervening. And look, he says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. There's that idea of election that we've been talking about through the whole chapter of the book of Romans. But here it is again. Jerusalem, the city, is named 40 different times in this particular book. But the Lord rebuke you. And so that ought to tell us something, by the way, about who rebukes who. And so when we see a lot of stuff going on around us and people are trying to rebuke Satan and bind Satan, put Satan in his place, you ought to think about that very carefully. You never see that in Scripture. This is the angel of the Lord saying that the Lord, God the Father, is the one who has the power, the authority to rebuke Satan. And is this not a brand or a stick plucked from the fire? He's saying, is this not the nation of Israel? Is Joshua as a man? Is this not a stick that is right on the edge of the fire and it's just heated up? And there's just a little bit of smoldering on the end of it. And somebody rescues that stick, pulls that stick from the fire. This is the fire of judgment. And somebody has been willing to reach down and pull that stick out of the fire of judgment. And so that person who is saved by God's grace, one who would be accused of all their sin, and not only accused, but be guilty of all their sin. So that God would choose out of all the mass of humanity, one who does not deserve it, one who cannot earn it, one who has no merit, and like choosing a stick out of the fire, pull that stick back from the flames of judgment. Pull that person back from the flames of judgment. That's what this is a picture of. And as a believer, if you're a true believer this morning, that's what's happened to you. God in His mercy, God in His grace reached out. He intervened. He took the initiative. You couldn't beg, borrow, plead. He had to do it. He took the initiative. And then you responded by faith and He pulled you from the fire of judgment. And that's how you come to this table. You come to this table to take this bread and this cup because you've been pulled back from the fire of judgment. And you've been saved by the grace of God. And look at this. There's more to it. Look at what happens. And Joshua was standing before the angel, and he's clothed with filthy garments. Isaiah the prophet says this in chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Job in chapter 29, verse 14 says, I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. In Psalm 132, verse 9, it says, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. What I'm trying to point out to you is this clothing that Joshua has on is his sin, is his degradation, his rebellion, his iniquity. These clothes represent something filthy, something putrid, something just dragged through the putrid, the most gross, filthy kind of sewer or situation that you can think of. The sin and the evil and the filth that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And look what God does. Look what God does. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, that is the other angels who were standing with the angel of the Lord, said, remove the filthy garments from him. Remove the filthy garments from him. Now think about that. We're standing before God, and we're standing there with our filthy garments. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And we have no hope. There's no way that the king's going to accept this. There's no way that we can commend ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up enough. We can't do enough to wash these clothes. And we stand there guilty and accused, and God makes a way for us to have our filthy garments removed and given righteous or pure white garments. Listen, this is the process. What we're seeing before us acted out in this vision of Zechariah, we're seeing justification or salvation. We're seeing a person who is entrapped and accused and guilty and worthy of condemnation, filthy garments, standing before God, and God intervening, and God being the one who's taking the initiative, and then God saying, I'll take those filthy garments, and I will give you righteous garments. Who did that? Jesus, right? Because here's the truth. Here's the reality. What God expects from every one of us is perfect righteousness. You can stand before God in perfect righteousness if you could, but you can't. I can't. Nobody ever has except one, right? The Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the demands of the law in perfect righteousness. And so what He earned was a perfect righteousness. All the garments of perfection and righteous, pure, holy. He earned that. And so what happens is that when we come before God and God does a work and draws us to ourselves and we see how filthy our garments are, then what is given to us, what is imputed to us, is a righteousness that we didn't deserve and that we can't earn. That's what this scene is. These garments are being given to Joshua, and they are garments of righteousness and pure. They're holy. Zechariah says, put a turban on his head. A turban back in that day for the high priest would have had a placard on the front of it, and it would have said, holy to the Lord. Can you imagine somebody who's standing before the angel of the Lord and all of their filth and all of their putrid sin, and then be given new garments? It's an amazing exchange that God would make for us in the person of his Son. And Jesus came and lived that perfect life. And as I say, every time that we gather, he lived the life that we what? Could never live, right? And he died the death that we all deserve. Now think about this little story that I mentioned earlier, this children's book. And the priest had been given a new suit of clothes, and he had been really ordained to the priesthood, and so he'd been given all the garments that were necessary for that, and he was called to the palace to preach to the king, first sermon. And so you can imagine, he spent a lot of time getting his sermon together, getting all the details and looking at the text, and the day came, and it was pouring down rain. And he got on his horse, and his horse slipped on the path. He fell off the horse, and his garments were filthy. He showed up at the palace. The king was before him and all of the king's family, and he's going to preach his sermon. And there's another man there by the name of Malice. And Malice says to Joshua, or to this priest, I'm sorry, in the story, you can't stand before the king that way. You can't preach a sermon that way. And he begins to accuse him. And the king said, you can't stand before me like that. But I'm going to give you another chance. Come back next week. And so the priest left, and he went to the launderer, and he tried in every way that he could to clean those garments, but they were stained, and they were filthy, and there was no way to get the stains out. And somebody told him about a prince, the king's son, and he could go to the prince. And here's the story of when he's standing before the prince. Jonathan felt ashamed. This is the priest. That's the last part of it. Let me go back here. Jonathan felt sad and afraid. He said, a great prince, how can I stand before the king in my dirty clothes? And a warm smile spread across the face of the great prince. Jonathan, I know all about what Malice has said, and I know his meanness. I also know the king very well. He is my father. And Jonathan said, well, how are you going to make my clothes clean? And the prince said, I promise you that I will take care of that, and I never break my promises. I will always do what I say I will do. So go home and get ready for your sermon, and I will be there, and I will do what I promise. So sure enough, the next week, Jonathan, who couldn't get the stains out of his clothes, showed up to the king's palace. And again, the king and his family are there. Jonathan felt ashamed. His face turned red. He could not even say anything to the king. The king had said, what are you doing here in those clothes, Jonathan? And the people began to whisper, and some shouted, you need to go away, Jonathan. Malice began to make his accusations. At that moment, someone came into the room. It was a man dressed in a scratchy brown robe. It was exactly like the robe that Jonathan had under his special clothes. They were filthy now. The man was carrying a present under his arm. At first, no one recognized the stranger. Then someone shouted, it's the great prince! And Malice didn't know what to think. He asked, what is the meaning of this? Why are you here? And why are you wearing that itchy robe? The prince did not answer. He was smiling as he walked to the front of the room, and he stood next to Jonathan. Then the prince handed Jonathan the present and told him to open it. Everyone watched Jonathan as he carefully opened the gift that the prince had given him. Jonathan's eyes grew wide when he saw what it was. It was the perfect present. Inside were the beautiful clothes that belonged to the prince. Well, you'll have to read the rest of the story when you buy the book. But this is an amazing thing that God would clothe us in righteousness that his son earned so that we can stand before him, that we can come to this table is because we've been clothed in the righteousness that God has given us. So look at the rest of the text and we'll continue in our time together. So remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, that is, the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. Here's the theological understanding that we need to take from this. Look, it's not enough just to be forgiven. To go to God, you can't stand before God just because you're forgiven. You can only stand there because you have righteousness imputed to you. Right? So yes, forgiveness is provided for you, but we stand before God based on a righteousness that's not our own. It's what the theologians call an alien righteousness. It's foreign to us. It's not ours. It's given to us because of faith. But it is not something that we can earn or any way deserve. So, I have taken your iniquity away, Joshua, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I, this is Zechariah, said, put the turban on his head, as I mentioned earlier, and what the turban represented. It said, holiness to the Lord. Verse 6, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. You know what that means? Look, here's what this means. This is a picture of saving faith, right? This is a picture of justification. And when God clothes you in the righteousness that Jesus earned, then that's how you ought to live. Live in the righteousness that God has provided by faith in his son. So that Joshua is told what he's to do here, and we are told what we are to do as well. And how are we to serve? How are we to love? And how are we to honor? How are we to work and witness what we are to do as believers? And it's based not out of guilt and a sense of obligation. What is it based out of? It's based on what God in Christ has done for us. That's why we do what we do. That's why I can serve and worship and love and give and witness. That's why I can do those things. And it's not something I have to screw up and try to get enough. Well, I think I got to earn it. It's something that I respond out of love and out of gratitude for the grace that's been shown to me. So, the rest of this is prophecy about the blessing that will come as Joshua is obedient and as life is changed. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. I wish we had time to go to Isaiah chapter 11 and you would see the branch is Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, write that down and look at it in the future. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, it's just a stone, and many say that that's the stone that Jesus, again, is pictured there as the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And there's the omniscience of who God is. And I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And look at this, the last part of verse 9. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. When the branch came and lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we all deserve, then in that day when Jesus hung on that cross, the iniquity of the land can be removed. And that was on a single day. Jesus suffered and died. And then, of course, he was buried, rose again to vindicate his death. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come and sit under the vine and under the fig. It's a symbol of prosperity and blessing. It's a spirit of, or a picture rather, of God's grace and goodness. Now, I want us to think of one text out of the New Testament in our closing. New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see this very quickly, how it connects. Perhaps some are here and you don't have a righteousness that is alien to you, but you're standing here, you're sitting here in your own righteousness. And remember, it says filthy rags. You can't stand before the king that way. In chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, look at this. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Now, let me stop and back up, because notice again, because it's easy to miss it. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent servants to call those who were invited to come, and they would not come. This is the Jews. They wouldn't come. And so he sent more servants. And he said, all these preparations men made, come to the wedding feast. But verse 5 says they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, one to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. They killed the prophets. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city, which is what he's going to do in 70 AD. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. That's us. And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered whom they found, both good and bad. It doesn't matter what their social standing was, what their education, what their experience. It doesn't matter who they were. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, hell. For many are called, but few are chosen. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? You can't. You have to be clothed in a righteousness that you are given by faith in Christ. You must believe. You must repent and turn from your sin. You must say, here are my filthy garments. Now I need the garments of a righteous man that lived for me, Jesus Christ. And you can't go to heaven in your own garments, your own righteousness. You can't stand before the king in the righteousness of your own. And no matter how good you think it is, and you can compare it to all your friends and neighbors and the person sitting next to you or the person down the street, and it will not be enough. Your righteousness will condemn you to hell. You must receive your own. That was the picture in Zechariah. This is the parable of Matthew 22. Would you be saved? Would you be born again? Would you come to faith in Christ alone and be saved?